We don't know exactly when we're going to dwell there, but we can study from God's Word to find out what we need to do, what we must do, so that we can dwell there in that holy city in eternity. And that's what we want to study about tonight. Of course, in some fashion, all of our lessons are about that. But tonight we're continuing the series that we began last week concerning the work of the church. And last week we were looking at one of the very important works of the church, and that is for us to go forth and spread the gospel of Christ to this world, to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we have a responsibility to be ready always to give an answer and be able to teach the Word of God to those that are outside of the body, to try to spread the Word so that God's kingdom can grow in number. Well, tonight we're going to study about another important work of the church, and that is what we can do to make sure that God's kingdom grows in strength as well as in number. And this is concerning the work of edification. We have a command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 from God that we are to edify one another. He says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So here were some brethren there in Thessalonica that were, and this was true of the brethren throughout Macedonia, they were edifying each other, and he was commanding them to continue to do that, as they had been doing. It's not good enough, of course, just to start doing that or to do that for a while. It's something we have to do and keep doing. It's God's commandment. The tool that we are to use to edify one another is explained in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. If we want to try to understand how we are to edify one another, here's what we're supposed to use to do it. Acts 20 and verse 32, where Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." God's word is able to build us up, and that's what edifying is. We may have heard of the term edifice. That's a term in our modern English. That's a building. And to edify is to build. And that's what the word means. And so here he says that it's the word of the Lord, the word of his grace, that is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So going back to our song we were singing a while ago, we can see that this ties in there. This is part of what we have to do so we can have that inheritance there. We need to build each other up. But God's word is what we have to use to do that. So we need to use the scriptures, use the words that our God has given to us. And that is the source of what is going to build us up spiritually to be able to accomplish this work that God has commanded us to do as his church. Now, one of the things that we should be able to see from that is that we can't just stop with what we were looking at last week. And that sometimes seems to be the attitude of some, is that really our work is done once we've gone out there and sown the seed, or if we've baptized a lot of people. Now, we don't want to in any way minimize that work that we were studying about last week. That's a very crucial work and a command of God that we've been given to spread his word. But having spent a number of years on the mission field, I had more than one occasion to see examples where some brethren came from over here in our part of the world to different points or places overseas, and they would go into some place and they would preach and have some big meetings and they would baptize people and then they would leave. They would go off and leave those areas, and then these ones that they baptized were left behind with no one to teach them, with no one to build them up. They received no edification. And what do you imagine was the result of that? Well, what are we when we are baptized into Christ spiritually? Well, how does he describe it in John the third chapter when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus that came to him at night? How did Jesus describe what it means when we are baptized into him? We are born again. That is our spiritual birth. We're born of the water and of the Spirit. That's a beginning point. Well, then we are spiritual babes. What happens if you just go off and abandon a baby? I mean, we know what would happen physically to a baby that has no one to take care of it and provide for it and to feed it. It's not going to survive. And what's going to happen with those that are babes in Christ if they don't have God's word then to be taught to them to build them up, and if they're left to their own devices as babes in Christ? Well, then they are lacking that spiritual food they need to be able to grow, and then they're going to be devoured. And it should be no shock to see when people only carry forth part of the Great Commission and go into all the world and preach the gospel or make disciples of all nations, and then they baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and stop there. Then that work ends up falling away. The people end up falling away, and that's a shameful thing to do. Because Matthew 28, where we were studying last week, and we concentrated on verse 19, we'll go back and read that, but we want to really add to it verse 20 tonight and focus on verse 20. But just notice how they go together. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," literally make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. When is our work done? Our work is done and is only done when we have taught someone to observe all things that Christ has commanded. Now, until that has been accomplished, until somebody knows all the commandments of the Lord and all parts of His will, what they need to do, then what business do we have to say, "Well, my work is finished, that I've done all that I'm supposed to do"? God, the Lord, in this Great Commission, as we call it, He has commissioned, has commanded us to do that work of spreading the gospel, to make those who are outside of Christ to be Christians in Christ. But then this next work is what we're supposed to do with those who are in Christ, to teach them to observe all things that He has commanded us. That is a summary of the work of edification there. And that is what we need to be doing. That's what we should be doing right now here as we're studying God's Word together. This is something we have to continue to do and continue to do working with one another to build each other up. Is God pleased with the idea of having a heaven full of babies? Is that what our God desires to have? An eternity to spend with millions of babies. Now, I think we all know that babies are cute, but is that really what we want to have with our own children? Would we want them to stay like that? Not at all. We want to see them grow up physically, and our God wants to see us to grow up spiritually. In fact, has commanded that. We know 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, He commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's commanded that. Again, God's word is the tool by which that growth takes place. But this shows us that God is not desiring that we remain babies in Christ. That is not the attitude we need to have, that's what we're all about. We're just going to go out and baptize people and convert them. If we convert people and then they go out and convert people and they go out and convert people and all that happens is a bunch of converting but no building, then again, there's going to be something in the end that's not what God has commanded. We have to build one another up. We have to do that work of edification, teaching to observe all things that Christ has commanded. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord describes this work of growth, and we see that once again it is God's will for babes to grow. And He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So does He want babies to remain babies? No. Now, is there something wrong with someone who's just born to be a baby? No, that's what's expected. That's what happens. Someone who's newborn is a babe. So you don't fault somebody for being a baby when they're supposed to be a baby, when they've just been born. But now here the Lord has said these newborn babes, they need to have that sincere milk of the word so they can grow. Now if that food is not provided, then someone has erred. If the desire is not there on the part of the babe, and then to partake of that food that is given, there's a problem. In fact, we read about such a problem in Hebrews the 5th chapter, when we see that once again God was not happy in this situation where in this church there were a lot of babes. But in this case, it wasn't that they had just been born spiritually. They hadn't just been baptized, yet they remained babes. And he says in Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Were these people still babes? Were they unskillful in the word of righteousness? That was the situation. And what does he say about that? Well, he's holding them accountable for it. He's finding fault with them for this because they were staying babes. They were not growing. They had not taken that food. They were not on the meat of the word, which they should have been. And we can see that God's word contains the proper food for all souls at whatever level they are at, spiritually speaking. There's the food that is needed, the word that is needed to teach somebody the things they need to do to become a Christian. There's the word that is there to help someone who is a babe, that milk, so they can grow from being a baby to eventually needing the meat of the word. And then there is that meat of the word that is there to help us until we become of, as he says, full age. And that word full age, the Greek word teleos, is to be complete. Now, sometimes that we'll hear people speak in terms of being mature, but it actually goes past just being mature. It's to be complete. We can be grown up some or grown up a lot, but not be all the way there spiritually to where we're complete and lacking nothing. But that's where he wants us to be, where we are complete, where we have all of the parts of God's love in us, where we're lacking in nothing. James chapter 1 and verse 4 says that. So here we want to grow, but we need that meat of the word to get us there. But this is that work of edification, and we'll look at some more of the details on that in a few minutes. But we saw there in Matthew 28, this is part of the Great Commission. This is the fulfilling of it, the remainder of it, which is really the large part of it, to teach someone to observe all things that Christ has commanded. Now in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was doing just that as he was working with the brethren wherever he was. He did not merely teach people what they needed to do to become a Christian. He didn't just make disciples and baptize them. He did teach them to observe all things that Christ had commanded. He's speaking again to the elders of the church there in Ephesus. We read verse 32 a while ago, but if we go back up a bit to verse 17 and read down through verse 20, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Now you can see that Paul was using all the ways of teaching God's word on a one-to-one basis, in a public fashion. All of it, though, he was using to teach them God's word to the point where he said, "I held nothing back that was profitable to you." Now, do we give meat to a baby? No, babies require milk. And this does require wisdom on the part of those who are teaching. There is a time in the beginning in which some things have to be held back until the milk is first given. You have to hold back the meat, but the meat then has to be given when they're ready for it. But when Paul's work was finished and he'd spent 3 years there, and over the course of that time, by the time he'd finished working with these people, had he held back anything, or had he taught them everything that the Lord had commanded? He had fulfilled what we read in what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28 and verse 20. If we look down at verses 26 through 28, he goes further on this. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now he was turning over to these elders the work that he had been doing as an apostle among them, teaching them the whole counsel of God. Now, is that the work of edification? Teaching the whole counsel of God? It is. Feeding the church, he was telling the elders, that's their job. Well, we've already studied not too long ago about the qualifications of elders in detail, and we saw that was at the center of their qualification. Their job to do is feeding the church that they are overseeing, to build them up. And we also saw, as in our study of the qualifications of elders, that someone has to first be proved before they are then put into that position. So that demonstration has to be there already before someone is appointed an elder, that they're doing that kind of work. Well, this is what we're all supposed to be doing as Christians. We all have our part in this. Just as we saw last week, we all, each and every one of us, have a part in the work of spreading the gospel. Each and every one of us has a part in the work of building up one another, edifying the church. Paul was doing his part. He had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. So he was edifying as well as evangelizing. Now, we cannot do what we don't know. How are we going to be able to keep commandments that we don't know anything about, that we've never heard? And it should follow that we're not going to be able to fulfill all of God's will unless we've heard all of those things. That's why we have to teach each other to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. We have to hear that word to be able to believe it and do it. And we have a number of scriptures where Jesus emphasized the importance of our hearing so that we can do. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 24 and 25, he used that famous illustration that all of our children know well from the song that they sing. Hopefully they know what that song is about. And it is teaching about hearing and doing what Christ has commanded. And of course there he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Now what about those who hear but don't do? Well, that's the house on the sand that fell in the storm. But hearing and doing, that's equated with being that house built on that rock. We've got to hear, so then we can do. Same thing in Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21, when Jesus' mother and his brothers had come to see him on an occasion when Jesus was teaching in a house, and there was a great crowd around there, and they couldn't get into the house because of the crowd. And it tells us that in verse 19, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, 'Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee.'" So they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside there. They want to see you. Now what did Jesus say? He used everything as an opportunity to teach. And in verse 21, he answered and said to them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." He was letting them know who he identified with, not just his physical mother and brothers. He identifies with those who hear his word and do it. Those are the ones that Jesus describes as being his family. And that's what we are when we are his church. This is the house of God, not the building. We are. We are his children, God's children. We have to hear and do. But in order to do, we do have to hear that first, hear that word first. Now, once we hear it, it's then our responsibility to do what we've heard. And if we're hearers only, then we're like somebody who's looked at himself or herself in the mirror and then forgets what they look like and don't do what you need to do. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. But we've got to hear it. We've got to have the knowledge that we can then act upon and obey. But along with that, of course, we need understanding and wisdom. Now, this all comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. We don't want to have the idea that we can just do all this on our own and we don't need God. We do need God, and he's the source of every good and every perfect gift, and that is true also of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So where does it come from? It comes from God. Now, of course, God tells us we have to seek him by searching his scriptures in order to be able to find that. We could go through quite a study on that itself. There are lots and lots of that in Psalm 119, where he teaches about how we need God's Word in order for us, for Him to work with us to provide that understanding and wisdom that we need. That has to come from our studying God's Word. But it also has to come from our studying God's Word with the right heart. So there are conditions to that, but it comes from God, and we need that wisdom and understanding in order to be edified. And we need to use God's Word that God can then give increase to edify others. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We need to know His will, and we need to understand His will. Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament words for understanding, it's to take apart, to put together, depending on which, whether you're looking at the Hebrew or the Greek word. But, of course, it's really saying the same thing, just from different angles. But we need to be able to take those things that God has said, rightly dividing the word of truth, to be able to put them apart, put them together, take them apart, for us to have it together in our minds properly. That's what understanding is. It's not just knowing a bunch of words, but being able to put it together. That's understanding. Well, we need to also have the wisdom to be able to apply that in the situations that we face moment to moment in our lives. We need God to provide all of that for us. But those are essentials for us to be able to grow in Him, to be built up so that we can accomplish His will. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And look at verses 9 through 11. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness." There are a lot of alls and everys in those three verses that we just read. How much understanding, knowledge, and wisdom of God's will does the Lord want us to have? Well, he uses the word all there for that. We see in verse 9, He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just have some of it, He wants us to be filled with it. In, He says, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how much knowledge, wisdom, and understanding do we need to have? We need to have all of it. We need to know all that He's commanded. We need to understand it. We need to have wisdom to do it. We need to be filled with that and all of it. For what purpose? That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, how pleasing does God want us to be to Him? Well, we need to be like Jesus. Remember John 28 and 29. Where Jesus described Himself as one who did nothing of Himself, but He said He did always those things which pleased His Father. We need to follow Christ and be the same. We need to do always what is pleasing to our Father, doing nothing of ourselves. And here He says, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, we have to have we have to be filled with knowledge and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How are we going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing if we only have some knowledge and some understanding and some wisdom? See, to go all the way, which is where He wants us to go, we've got to start with that full knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Again, He tells us how we need to increase in the knowledge of God in verse 10. But we need to be fruitful in every good work and then be strengthened with all might. Here we see describing edification in all these words here, what we're trying to accomplish with each other. It's according to His glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We need all of that, all of that. And this is the work that we're doing when we're trying to build each other up, edifying the body of Christ. This is required for us all to be able to grow spiritually, as we were looking back at a while ago, so that we're not remaining babies, that we're growing, and not just to maturity, which is really a kind of a vague term, something in adulthood. What happens, though, once we're an adult and we're physically mature? Well, we just stay. We don't really go anywhere past that until we start going the other direction and then decline physically. But that word mature really doesn't, there's not much where we can take that once we've reached that level. But when he says he wants us to walk worthy to him and all pleasing, like he says, he wants us to be complete in him. Well, there's a word that takes us all the way to the goal. And we need to build each other up to that point. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Well, again, there's what God's word is designed to do. It does contain all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it is able to make us partakers of his divine nature, and so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he goes on from there and says in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Does that sound like spiritual growth in those verses? And that's what edification is. When we're building each other up, we are helping each other to grow spiritually, doing these things right here. And that's what God's word is going to do for us, to help us to add those things that he's describing there. Well, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul was praying this for his brethren. I know we've had the opportunity to study through this in our Wednesday night class as we're studying the book of Ephesians. And so we're in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But just to dust off your memories, if you were here at that time we were studying that, when we look at Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, the Apostle Paul was praying for these brethren here. And this is what we should be praying for each other. It goes along with what was in Colossians 1, where Paul was describing what he was praying and seeking for his brethren there. So this is what Paul had in mind for all of his brethren everywhere. This is what he was trying to accomplish when he was declaring unto them the whole counsel of God, when he was trying to edify the church. Well, this is what we need to be praying for and working to accomplish through our teaching one another what God has taught. Well, in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And he goes on to let us know in verse 20 that this is possible with God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And Paul was asking this to happen for them. God is able to do this, but we can grow in our comprehension, our understanding, our knowledge of the love of God, and be strengthened with might in our inner man to the point where we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's spiritual growth, to the point where we reach a goal that God has set forth for us. In chapter 4, he makes it clear that this is part of edification. This is, in fact, the end point or the goal of what we are trying to accomplish with each other when we're building each other up. Well, here we are, trying to edify each other tonight. Well, what do we want to see happen with each one of us, each soul here? What does God want to see happen with each soul here? Well, he lets us know in Ephesians 4. Verse 11, he says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." He's talking about these different works in the church from the beginning. Now, we don't have apostles, prophets, and apostles and prophets today among us in the sense of those who are on the earth living at this time occupying those offices. We do have the teachings and the example of the apostles and prophets to accomplish the purpose that he's talking about here. We certainly have evangelists and pastors, shepherds, which are the elders in the church, and teachers today. But he says in verse 12, what are these for? What did he put these in the church for? Why did he put apostles in the church from the beginning? Why do we have their example and their teachings? Why were there prophets? Why do we have their words recorded right here? And what are the elders in the church for? What are teachers and evangelists supposed to be doing? Well, he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does God want to happen with the body of Christ? He wants that body of Christ, those who are in it, the saints, the holy ones, to be perfected. That again is the word to be completed, to be edified to that point. What point? Verse 13, till we all come. So if anybody's here tonight and wants to know why God has you here on this earth and why you're here in the body of Christ and where he wants you to go, this is the point. Now, we all want to be, as we were singing a while ago, we want to one day be in that eternal city of Zion. But there's something that has to come before we get that prize. We're striving for a mark, a finish line, as Paul described it in Philippians, the third chapter, verse 14. But here we see in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the point we're aiming for. There again, he describes us being a complete person in Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's not something vague or nebulous. That's something very precise. And it is a high, high goal there, the highest of goals, being filled with all the fullness of God as he prayed for it in chapter 3, and then as he describes it here, being complete to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does that sound like something easy to do? And one might say, well, that can't happen with me. Well, think of the chief of sinners, Paul the apostle. We know he finished his race that he was striving for. We read about that this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, Paul was one that ran that race, and God was able to do that with the chief of sinners as he followed Christ. He's able to do that with us. Now, remember Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. There's a reason why that verse is there, because people are liable to throw their arms up and say, that can't happen. Well, we're not out here on our own. Without Christ, we can do nothing, John 15, verse 5. But what can we do through Christ who strengthens us? Philippians 4, 13 says all things. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to help us to grow to this point. But we have a work to do as tools in God's hands to make this happen. We are to be instruments of righteousness in the hands of God to build each other up so God can use us in the word that he's given to help us to grow to this point. That's why we're here. In fact, when we look at the purpose of the assembly of the church, why we come together, this is really at the heart of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and of course, when we think of why do we come together, why do we assemble as the Lord's church, one of the first things that usually comes to mind is to worship God. Well, that is true, that we're commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth, and coming together as we are now, that is one of the things that God wants us to do. And in fact, that comes out in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. But we don't want to limit our understanding to that, to think that's our only purpose, is we come here only to worship God. That's a big part of it. But another big part of it is what we are supposed to be accomplishing in each other. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, even so, ye forasmuch as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. What did he want these people to have as their goal to be excelling in? And what would this congregation be like here if all of us excelled in this? And this is what we should all be striving to excel in. But if we all excelled in edifying the body of Christ, we're all going to be built up. We all are going to be built up and grow to that point of being to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Now, a few verses down from here, he talks about these ones who had the gift of prophecy. And if you look at the beginning of the chapter, that was one of the spiritual gifts they had there that he was telling them was superior to that of speaking in tongues, which if you don't know the language, if somebody's speaking in a foreign language and you don't know it, how are you going to be edified? That's a big point in this chapter. But if somebody is speaking by the direct inspiration of God in this time when they didn't have the full revelation, when they heard the word of God, is the point, could they be edified with that? And that's exactly what why he was telling them to desire that gift. Now, of course, we had the complete revelation of God's word. So do we need that miraculous gift of prophecy today? We don't. We have the words already here. So we can take that inspired word that we have written that they didn't have, and we can use that to edify each other. And that's what we're supposed to do when we assemble together. Now, when that happens, he says in verse 24, he says, if all prophesying there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, do we see worship here as being a goal that God had for those who were assembled together in the church? Yes. But what is really behind that and also deeply involved in that? Edifying each other with his word. Verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. That is what he instructed the church in the first century. We don't have the miraculous gifts today, but what about the goal of what we do have? It's the same. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's what we're supposed to be accomplishing. And we see that also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. Yes, this contains the famous verse that tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But why shouldn't we? The Lord gives us a reason for this. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 26, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's talking about the assembling of ourselves together. And what does he give for one of the major reasons for it and why we shouldn't forsake it? We need to be provoked to love and to good works, and we need to provoke others to love and to good works. Now, tonight, if you were the only one that showed up here, who would have been here to provoke you? And who would you have been able to provoke to love and to good works? This requires all of us to be here, doesn't it? We all have our part in that. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, when we were looking, we stopped at verse 13. But notice verse 16, where he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual work and the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, how many times does he have to say it right there to make it clear that he has a job for every member of the body in this work of the body being built up, edified in the love of God? Every part, he says, and says it three times in that one verse. Well, we also have the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12 when he's describing for us the body of Christ, and it compares it to our physical bodies. And how many of the members of our physical bodies do we feel like we really don't need and we don't mind giving it up now or tomorrow? I don't think I'm going to see any of y'all lining up over there at the hospital tomorrow to have parts taken off. I mean, we don't just want to give up something because we feel like everything we have. Now, that I'm not talking about if we've got something new that we didn't come in here with. That's different. But everything we were born with, we want to keep, don't we? And we think we have a function for that. We do. God has a reason for every part of our physical bodies. Now, what about the spiritual body of Christ? What about his church? Now, which member is not necessary? They all are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many, and now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Even the most feeble member is necessary. Every part is needed in the proper functioning of the body. We need to be doing our role in the body of Christ to build up the body. Now, there's not a single member that is not needed in that work. We all are. We all have our part. The Lord teaches us that over and over again. We've just gone through several different passages and several different books where He's making that point. We need to do this work of building up one another in Christ to fulfill what our Lord has commanded as this part of the work of the church, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to the measure, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Tonight, if you have not yet become a member of His body, as we studied this morning, we have to repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ to have our sins forgiven. If we don't believe in Christ, then we cannot be saved from our sins. We will die in our sins, Jesus said in John 8:24. We have to believe in Him. That faith has to be a living faith, though. It has to obey the Lord, Hebrews 5:9. We do have to repent. We have to confess our faith in Him before men, Romans 10:9-10. We have to be immersed in water to have our sins washed away and to put on Christ and to be added to His body, the Lord's church. If you haven't done that yet tonight, we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a member of the body, if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray, you have that opportunity to come back to Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, why don't you do that right now while we stand and sing?